fellowship here again this morning as we take time to look into God's Word. And I just want to thank you all for being here, making it possible for us to fellowship together this morning, recognizing that I believe that it is the enemy's desire that we not fellowship together. This week was probably one of the more difficult that I've had in preparing a message lately. And I don't really feel like it's relative to the message. I don't know what it is. But I'm wondering if you will stand with me this morning in the face of the enemy, and that we will pray that the Father will make His presence known here this morning, that through whatever it is. So let's just come before the Father this morning and invite Him to release His Spirit to move among us today. Father, we are grateful to You this morning, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to fellowship together as a community of believers. And Lord, this morning, as we look into Your Word and as we take this your time to hear from You, Father, we invite You to drive out anything that is unclean from this place this morning, that this place would be to Your honor and glory, and that the words that are spoken would reach the ears of the hearer undefiled, and that they would represent You, and that You would be glorified in it. Father, we thank You so much this morning for the opportunity we have to be able to look into Your Word and to learn of You and to hear from You. So, Father, I give this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled the message this morning, The Holiness of God. The Holiness of God. And I realized this morning that we are only going to touch the surface or touch the tip of the iceberg of how huge this subject can be. And so it is somewhat humbling to me to be able to share with you the holiness of God. Because God is holy. There is nothing else that is holy. God is holy. It defines God. It is who God is. He is holy. Many of us have stood at the Niagara Falls and have watched the water pouring over the falls and have observed the majesty of that, what God has created. We all remember back in 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted and spewed ash over a mile high into the sky. The power that it takes to do something like that is incredible. The majesty of God. You know, many of you here have gone to and fro about the earth and have visited places that God has created, and maybe you were one that stood on the top of Pikes Peak and looked out across and just observed the majesty of what God has created. And there are many things that you can reference, that speak of power and speak of majesty. We've seen the rainbow in the sky, and we've heard the thunder, and many of us have been places where the thunder and the lightning happen at the same time, and you know, just it sends chills through you. The power, the majesty of God. And I can't begin to describe to you the majesty of God. But much less can I this morning begin to describe to you the holiness of God. We can see His majesty. We can see it in the universe. We can see it in the earth. We can see it in what He has created. How do you describe the holiness of God? You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And many of you are familiar with this scripture. And we have the account here of Isaiah coming into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And so, as we look at it this morning, and we think about the holiness of God, I will attempt in my human form to share just a bit of encouragement with you from the scriptures around this subject. You know, I believe this morning that there are so many ways that God demonstrates His power to us in an answered prayer, or there are things around us all the time that are happening that God is trying to reveal to us bits and pieces of himself. And it is through his Holy Spirit, it is only through his Holy Spirit, that we are able to experience the true majestic power of God. You know, many of us have stood beside a railroad track with a freight train with five engines pulling the freight cars, and the rumble, the feel, you feel the power as you stand there. It's like it's vibrating through you. You've heard jets flying over, and it's an awesome display of power. But I assure you this morning, it is nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There is nothing you can reference. Nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes in and he gets hold of a person and changes their life forever. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is doing what physically cannot be done. Physically. But it can happen spiritually. So I ask you this morning, what is your response to the holiness of God? What is your response to the holiness of God? And we're going to look at this scripture. I'm not going to read it yet, but just let me talk a little bit more about the holiness of God and what our response is to the holiness of God. I ask you this morning, what is your response? When you're in touch with, or when you come in contact with the holiness of God, what is your response to the holiness of God? Is it reverence? Do you find yourself in a reverent place where you just, it's almost like you can't speak? Does it reveal to you your undoneness? The holiness of God, when you stand in the presence of a holy God and you start to realize, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Or is it awe? Is it worship? Do you break out in worship when you see the holiness of God? When you experience the holiness of God, do you break out in worship? Does it cause you to fall on your knees? Does it cause you to come and find that I can't even stand anymore in the presence of a holy God? Have you been there? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or are you unmoved and his holiness never crosses your mind? Are you unmoved at his holiness and it never crosses your mind? Well, then you might say, well, does it really matter how I respond to his holiness? And A.W. Tozer says this, the moral shock suffered by us through our mighty break with the high will of heaven has left us all with a permanent trauma affecting every part of our nature. There is disease both in ourselves and in our environment, because we have separated ourselves from the holiness of God and has left us in a traumatic state. He goes on, he says this, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten my comfortable life, way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. Now let me read that paragraph before again. Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, until we see ourselves as God sees, not as I see it, not being evaluated by the person that is sitting beside me, not being evaluated by anything other than the holiness of God, until we see ourselves in that light, we will not likely be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable lifestyle. Why is it that we are not disappointed? And I continue to quote A.W. Tozer. We are not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers of faith. Why is it that we're not disappointed that we don't find all truth in our teachers of faith? Why is it that we're not disappointed that we do not find fullness in our politicians? It's kind of come that we expect it. We've accepted it. We're kind of okay with it. Maybe not okay with it, but, or complete honesty in our merchants. We are not disappointed that we do not find complete honesty in our merchants. We are not disappointed that we do not find a full trustworthiness in our friends. And he goes on, he says that we may continue to exist. We make such laws as are necessary to protect us from our fellow men and let it go at that. We make whatever laws are necessary to protect us and we let it go at that. Somehow it doesn't touch us, doesn't move us as much anymore, that they're not quite honest. You know, maybe that's why it's a little easier to cheat on our taxes or to not pay our what is due to the government and to that kind of thing. What has happened? Because when you stand in the presence of a holy God and God's holiness washes over you, you cannot do those things with a clear conscience. So the answer to the question is this. The answer to the question, does it matter how I respond? Yes, it does. It matters incredibly how we respond to God's holiness. It matters. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say, be as holy as I am holy. It says, be holy, for I am holy. There is no way that we can be as holy as he is holy, because he is holy. Everything is evaluated by his holiness. We can't be that holy in our human being, in our human flesh. So he is the one that is holy. No one is able. No one is able to be holy without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and come and stand before the Father holy. There is no other way but that we are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then he invites us to come boldly into the throne room of grace under the covering of the shed blood of Jesus. We are invited to come. Hebrews 12:14 says this, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house filled with smoke. And so I said, this is Isaiah saying, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongues from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So if we take time here just a bit to look at this here interaction that Isaiah had with God and seeing him on the throne and these here seraphim that were glorifying God and the scene where the pillars of the temple shook when the seraphim spoke and cried out, holy, holy, holy is God. the response that we get from Isaiah is, whoa, whoa, I am undone. I am undone. And I ask you this morning, when you stop and you stand in the presence of God, when you see the pillars shake and you hear the voice of the seraphim, figuratively speaking, when you are in the presence of a holy God and his train fills the temple and the room is full of smoke, what is your response? Is your response, whoa, Eric needs to hear this? Or whoa, Dave needs to hear this? Or whoa, Karen needs to hear this? No, Isaiah's response was, whoa, I am undone. I am undone. One of the things that will happen when God reveals himself to us in this shape, in this way, when God reveals his holiness to you, if there is any response that is other than humility, then I believe the response, then I believe that you have not truly, we have not truly met or seen or experienced the holiness of God. Because when you have truly experienced the holiness of God, your response is going to be, whoa, whoa, my flesh is undone. C.S. Lewis said this, how little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Let me read it again. How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. I think about when I was growing up, I grew up in the Weaverland Conference, going to church on Sunday because it was the thing to do. And as a young boy, I remember going to church and being totally bored. Couldn't wait to hear that. The Lord's Prayer was the last thing that was usually prayed before the last song, but waiting to hear that Lord's Prayer prayed and then to get up and get out of there. And I remember times that in boredom, you know, we sat with other young boys and stuff like that, and it, you know, sometimes it wouldn't be the best interaction. In other words, we weren't smoking pipes or anything, but we were, you know, just picking at each other and that kind of thing. But I knew when we drove home from church, when we were driving on the way home in that car, when mom and dad were quiet, I knew that I was in trouble. I believe that when God is quiet, sometimes when God is quiet, maybe we're in trouble. Maybe we're in trouble. Maybe it's time to stop and look. Have I not been responding properly to God's holiness? Have I not been responding properly to what he's trying to share with me? Sometimes he gets quiet, and you know you're in trouble. It was C.S. Lewis again who said, how little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. So I continued on in that lifestyle till I was 25 years old. From a little boy on up, never really excited about the Word of God, never really excited about hearing the Word of God, never really excited about anything as it related to the Word of God, just get it done so we can go on and do whatever it was we wanted to do. At 25 years old, I met God, and the pillars shook, and the smoke filled the room, if you will, and the Spirit of God came in and changed my heart, and today, it is a thrill, it is a joy, it is something I cannot describe to you, to be able to understand the Word of God and to actually enjoy listening to the Word of God being shared. Not that Eric and Dave and Andrew are bad sharers of the Word, but I enjoy it. I'm not saying that it's a miracle that I enjoyed it. It's I enjoy it. I better quit there. I enjoy hearing the Word of God. Enjoy being in the presence of God. He changed my heart. He put in a new heart. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, here's another quote. I have had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians in this country. Politics or controversy or party spirit or worldliness have eaten out the heart of lively piety in too many of us. Listen to this. This is not me. This is not today. Let me read it again. I have had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians in this country. Politics or controversy or party spirit or worldliness have eaten out the heart of lively piety in too many of us. This was quoted. This was statement was made by J.C. Ryle in 1879. If he were here today, what would he say? Have we increased in our knowledge of God? Have we increased in our reverence of God? Have we increased in our faithfulness to God? Have we increased in our ability to fall down before the Lord in the presence of His holiness, to humble ourselves before Him? We have more schools, we have more books, we have more of everything than what would have been in 1879. Have we become better people? Have we become more holy? Have we become more Christ-like in our conduct because of the things that we have? Would to God that when we have an encounter with Him, that we come into the presence of His holiness, that it would be so burned into our being that it wouldn't leave you for a long time. Many of you have had the opportunity of using a welder to weld and have looked at the flash, and it stays there in your eyes for a long time. It just doesn't go away. There's that bright spots in your eyes. And would to God that when we have an experience of the holiness of God, that it was so burned into our spirits that it wouldn't go away. That when we, wherever we go, that it's reflected, the holiness of God is reflected in everything that we do and say. Because it's burned into our spirits. Because it's burned into our spirits. The word holy means to divide, to mark off, set apart from all else. Our English root refers to that which is whole and complete. Used of God, holiness is that which divides God from everyone and everything else. God's holiness refers both to His majesty and His moral purity. And when you think about the attributes of God, and you think about His being all-knowing, His truth, His mercy, His love, when you think of the attributes of God, holiness cannot be really attributed to God as an attribute, because all of the attributes of God are clothed in His holiness. God is holy. It's not an attribute. God is holy, and every attribute of His is clothed in holiness. His truth is holy. His justice is holy. His mercy is holy, because He is a holy God. In Exodus 15:11, it says this. Moses asks, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And in Revelation 15:4, it says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy." Once again, A.W. Tozer says this, "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart." Let me read that again. "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, uncomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine." His holiness he cannot even imagine. So as we look at this here scripture in Isaiah, it says, first of all, in verse 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So one of the holiness, as we look at the holiness of God and the awesomeness of God, is that God is alive. Amen? God is alive. Though the king die, though President Trump be removed from presidency of the United States, God is still going to be God. Before America ever was God. He was holy, and he was before the Americas. He will be holy after the Americas. Amen? God is God. He is holy, and he is alive. And if you know him as a living God, a holy living God, then it will change your life. You will live in reflection of the holiness of God. If you recognize that God is alive, he's not dead. He is on it. The next thing is his deity. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. What's beautiful about this, it doesn't say that I saw the Lord out plowing his field, getting ready to plant tomatoes and such like. He didn't. He's the king. He's on the throne, and he will always be on the throne. Nobody will remove God from his throne. Hallelujah. He is holy. He is God. There is none like him. He doesn't plant and prepare and do all the things. And when you think that things have fallen apart and that the world is going to pieces, then remember, God is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. Generations will come. You think about it, 110 years from now, everybody that is alive, billions of people on the face of this earth will have gone away, will have died, will be no more. But God still is. God still is. He hasn't changed. He's still here. He's still doing what he does best, being God, that is. There is no reason to panic when God is on the throne. No reason to panic when God is on the throne. It's okay. It's okay because he's God and he's a holy God. As we go on and look at this here, scripture says that he is high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. We've all seen brides at a wedding with a gown and a long thing sticking out the back to trip over and be a mess when you're trying to turn around the front and everything. I mean, I think there's more to it than that, but that's what I see. But anyway, a long train, and his train of his robe filled the temple. It filled the temple. Just a train of his robe filled the temple. And that's just a small, that's like, it probably covers the whole earth in reality. The train of his robe filled the temple. And above it, one of the things that we notice here in the scripture is that there were those beings that were worshiping and honoring God, who were giving God honor and glory around the throne there. And they were these seraphims. And it gives us a little bit of a picture of them. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Why did the seraphim cover its face? Why did the seraphim cover its feet? Some speculated was, again, that in the presence of a holy God, even the seraphim wasn't able to look at God. They covered their face. But they were ministering to God, and the one cried out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy." And I want us to look at that for just a moment, that three times he is called holy. We never have in Scripture reference of God's other attributes being ascribed to him three times. There was an emphasis. In the Hebrew, the Hebrews would make an emphasis by repeating something three times, that it was to be paid attention to when it was said three times. And so in this scripture here, it says he is holy, holy, holy. You don't ever read in scripture that he is just, 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 or that he is merciful, merciful, merciful. It says that he is holy. He is holy. That is what's being lifted up. And his holiness is something that we need to embrace, and that needs to become part of our lives. And he goes on, and the power that is in these seraphims speaking. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is a glorious God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I spoke about some of the things that we see that God has created, and we recognize that he is a glorious God. We recognize that he is a God that we can't even begin to describe. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the house was filled with smoke, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Some say it was God speaking, some say it was the seraphim speaking. It says that the one seraphim cried to another, and then the following verse in verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. It seems to make the most sense that it was the seraphim crying out that the doors were shaken. So we have this here idea in our mind of angels being these here little cute, little pudgy babies with wings, so to speak, little children with wings. We kind of have this picture. I think God gives us quite a different picture here. I think if you were to see the blue angels break, you know who I mean by the blue angels, those of you that are a little bit older, the jets that used to fly around in formation, and they come down and they fly across and they break the sound barrier right in front of you, and it's like a boom. Didn't compare to what this seraphim spoke. It was like breaking the sound barrier right there in that room that day with Isaiah. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to see the majestic glory of God in its purest form with the angels, the seraphim, whatever it is. The seraphim is not mentioned again in Scripture. But I can't wait. I can't wait to see that. The beauty of it. The majesty of it. And to experience that before God. Can you? Is there anything in this world that is holding you here? Is there anything? Is there anything in this world that is important enough for you to want to stay here? We have family, we have friends. I understand that. But our goal is so much more. And this is just a touch of it. This is just a touch of it here. And then the one said, and then Isaiah, when he recognized, when he saw all this happen, and he said, whoa, I am undone. I thought I was pretty good. And one of the things that stood out is that in Job, Job being one of the most righteous men, it said he was very righteous and followed the ways of God. And Job, when he was in his time of testing and trial, and then his family was killed and his body was covered with boils and that kind of thing, Job began to question God. And God says to Job, he says, come on, can you stretch out your arm and create the earth? Can you speak something into being? And he goes on, he gives a whole list of things. And Job's response was, whoa. See, this was a righteous man, just like we figure we ourselves are. But when brought into the presence, truly, into the Holy of Holies with God, recognize our humanity. That should be our response. That should be our response to God's holiness. I'm human. I need the power of God in me. I need the power of God to flow through me. I need the holiness. I am not holy. I need the holiness of God to come out of me. I need the holiness of God to flow through me, because I am not holy. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I don't know what it was that Isaiah was connecting with his lips, but then you see the seraphim going, getting a hot coal and placing it on Isaiah's lips. Can you imagine? The most tender part. I was weed eating last night and a stone flew up and hit my lip. And another story. God is so good sometimes. Karen was pulling weeds on the one side of the flower bed, it's a wide flower bed. And I was weed eating on the other side. And I told her, if anything flies over, let me know. It wasn't more than the words out of my mouth till she grabs her neck and here had caught a stone and slung it right into her hair in her jugular vein. And if it would have been 3 inches higher, 4 or 6 or whatever it is there, it would have got her in her eye. Caused a lot of pain. But anyway, back to the lips. The lips being so sensitive, so tender, that's where the seraphim took the coal and placed it on Isaiah's lips. Why? Not sure. Because he said that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he touched his mouth with it, the seraphim touched his mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And so that's how we see Isaiah responding to his interaction with the holiness of God. And one of the things that the definition of holiness is set apart. The simplest way to describe holy is set apart. God is holy. There is nothing else. There is nothing else that is holy. God is holy, set apart from anything human, set apart from anything you can imagine. God is holy. So he's set apart, and he calls us to holiness. And you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to close with this, in calling us to what our response is to the whole matter of this. As we recognize God's holiness and he calls us to holiness, the only way that we can be holy is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the only way that we can be holy. And through living out the holiness that God will manifest through us in as we yield ourselves to him. So it is set apart. Understand it. Holiness is set apart. In light of that, we too are called to be set apart. We are called to be set apart. We cannot be one with an unbeliever. We cannot be one with those who are not holy because holiness is set apart. It is set apart from. You cannot be holy. Let's read the scripture. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, then in parentheses says, I speak as to children. You also be open. We were open, so you be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And we jump down into chapter 7, verse 1, which is continuing the dialogue, because it says, therefore, and when there's a therefore, it's looking at what was therefore. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in separating ourselves from these things and coming out and being clean and being holy before the Lord. We cannot yoke ourselves to those things, to the things that are unholy. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. One of the things that I ask when I marry a couple is they both have to be a believer. I will not marry a believer to an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together with, and there might be many ways that you can sit here and think of ways that we find ourselves yoked with unbelievers. And so I challenge you this morning, as you look at the response to the holiness of God and God working out his holiness in you, this is one of the things he calls us to. And he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? They don't mix. You cannot mix light and darkness. Therefore, we find ourselves wanting to have one foot in the world, pleasing the world, and the other foot in the kingdom of God, pleasing the kingdom of God. You can't do it. It's like standing on two icebergs that are coming apart. You're going to go down one side or the other. You can't stand on both of them because it'll pull you apart. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's sobering. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Is there idols? For you are the temple of a living God. You are the temple of the living God. Your body houses this holy God that we're talking about. The holiness of God is right here with you, within you. And the things that keep us from experiencing that sometimes is the lack of complete separation from the things of the world. So therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a song that we're familiar with in it's 311 in the book. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside, o'er every thought and step preside. Verse 3 says this, lead us to holiness, the road, which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pasture stray, nor let us from his pasture stray. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. And Ray, if it works to lead that for the closing song, it's up to you entirely. But in conclusion, we are able and we are called to come into the throne room of grace and there find mercy. So the bottom line is, the end of the story is, that in recognizing God and this holy God, this the holiness of God, in the end, in the New Testament, after the shedding of the blood of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are now invited through the covering, under the covering of the blood of Jesus, to come in to the Holy of Holies. To come into the Holy of Holies. Boldly into the throne. But I challenge you this morning, don't do it carelessly. Don't do it carelessly. Come boldly, but don't do it carelessly, because God is still a God of holiness. God is still holy. He's still a God of justice. He is still a God of mercy and grace and all that. He is still God, and he's a holy God. Like Moses, when he was stepping up to the saw the burning bush, and he stepped aside to see the bush. God said, stop. That's close enough. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. So when we come boldly into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of grace, take your shoes off. Your shoes speak of filth. There are cultures where you never expose the bottom of your foot to a person. It's disrespectful to expose the bottom of your foot because it's dirty, it's filthy. Take your shoes off and come boldly into the throne room of grace. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your goodness, for your holiness. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity to know you. And Lord, this morning I pray that, and throughout this coming week and into the future, Lord, show yourself to us in a mighty way. God, our hearts desire to know you. Our hearts desire to see you. And yet, even at the same time, recognizing, Father, that it is in your presence that we recognize our undoneness. Lord, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here this morning that needs to do business with you, Father, I pray that you would speak to each heart in a special way. God, I thank you that we have opportunity and we have the the invitation to come to you. And Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that there would be none that will walk from this room today without a true reverent respect for the holiness, for your holiness, Lord. Recognizing that there are so many things in this world that draw us away from and divide our minds away from you, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to stand on the truth and stand on the rock and stand on the promises that you made to us, that we can be pure and holy before you. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would protect it. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the last song is being sung, the altar is open for you. If you want to come and kneel at the altar this morning, and for whatever reason, feel free to do that. I encourage us to use the altar as a place to get in touch with God. So I invite you to do that. Ray, if you'll come and lead us first.